as you can see by our slide that we have on the screen, we're going to focus our attention this second class on the prophet Zephaniah. So if you would, let's turn to there. And we're going to be having a lot of verses comparing Zephaniah and his description and definitions and types of the day of the Lord to other scriptures. And we will have a lot of scriptures on our slides. I'll try to leave you enough time to copy them if you'd like, but we definitely won't have time to look up all of them. So if I go too fast for you, you can talk to me later if you need some more, if you need to look at the screen. Let's turn over to the third chapter of Zephaniah. We'll start reading from verse 8. And again, as we contemplate the message of this prophet, let us keep in mind this phrase that Zephaniah does definitely use: the day of Yahweh is at hand. Let's keep that in mind as we think of his symbols and his types and his teachings that he gives us in this short book. Zephaniah 3. Therefore wait you upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring my offerings. In that day shall thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then will I take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and a poor people, and they shall trust in the name of Yahweh. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all thy heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt see evil no more. As we focus the eye of faith on this message of the prophet today, let us keep in mind that again, that this is one of the most beautiful subjects that we can read about and study in God's Word. The day of Yahweh. A subject, as we spoke about in our last class, that many prophets of old gave us multiple visions and were inspired to write of this glorious subject. The apostolic writers continue the subject of the day of the Lord in the New Testament. Although we find the particular phrase, the day of the Lord, only mentioned 20 times in the scriptures, there are other scriptures that provide us the same meaning, give us the same definition, and should bring us to us the same vision as we look at that through the eye of faith. Similar phrases that we find: the great and terrible day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord, an appointed day, as we read about earlier, talked about earlier. A morning without clouds, a day of battle, the prophets tell us. As we contemplate this day of Yahweh, we should keep in mind that this is not a literal 24-hour day as we would think of it. It's an epoch of time, a period of time, if you will, when God is vindicated in judgment over this period of time. The term does not exclusively refer to a day future to us, because we know there have been days of Yahweh in the past using this definition that we've just given. So what periods of historical time might we classify as a day of the Lord? The Noahic flood? The Exodus from Egypt? The Assyrian-Babylonian invasion of Israel? The subsequent Medo-Persian and Greek invasions of the Holy Land? The destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And finally, the impending future invasion of the Holy Land from the Gogan and Confederacy. And finally, the future destruction of the apocalyptic Babylon, harlot system, and all of her daughter's supporters. As we proceed with our consideration of this subject, we note that the day of the Lord is not confined to God's judgments upon the Gentiles, but also the nation of God, even the Jewish nation, in those times of historical times and the time of future. But we should remember, as we talked about, there is a time of hope. A key concept to remember as we study these days of the Lord is that the prophets provide us a glimmer of hope. There is always hope of the future day. Hope of that day of national salvation when God ultimately fulfill His promises made to the fathers of the Israelites, even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was through this hope that the faithful Jewish remnant will always be able to survive the days of the Lord. In Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8, we read this: "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace." The wise man tells us that there is a time and season for everything under the sun. And if we apply the groupings and contrasts that we see in these verses to the day of the Lord, I think we can see a twofold objective of all of the days of the Lord. And I think the two most definitive contrasts that we see in these verses are those the phrases are those that are written in red on our screen, verses 3 and 8. There is a time to tear down, but there is also a time to build up. There will come a time of war like this world has never known, ultimately to usher in a time of peace like this world has never known. These two phrases perfectly describe God's destruction of all those who oppose Him, and finally, the rewards for the remnant of mankind that choose to follow the path and the ways of holiness. Romans 11:22 makes this same point in these words: "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of our God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off." The severity and goodness of Yahweh are characteristics of the days of the Lord. A time to tear down, a time to build up. A time of war, and a time of peace. And if we think about that last phrase, brother, it has some deep spiritual meaning to us individually. A time of war and a time of peace. Has there ever been peace since the days of the fall where there has not been a war? Men obtain peace through the elements of war. We do the same thing, brethren. What is our war today? It's against ourselves. Against the outworkings of our own flesh, we have to battle against continually in order to finally achieve peace with Yahweh in the kingdom to come. Let us now look at a few scriptures that describe this day of the Lord. And this is probably my smallest slide, so those in the back, I apologize. But there are several verses that we want to go over. These verses from the prophets speak about it gives us definitions and a picture and a vision, if you will, of what this day of the Lord is all about. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 2, verse 12, describes it as a day that will come upon all that is proud and lofty, all that are lifted up, with the final outcome of what? Bringing them down. Isaiah 13, the day comes as a destruction from the Almighty, and will come with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, as we talked about earlier, and to destroy the sinners. Jeremiah 23, verse 20, that tells us that through God's anger, He will completely execute the thoughts of His heart. Jeremiah 46 tells us that the day of Yahweh's vengeance will be brought upon all of those that oppose Him by the Lord God of armies. Ezekiel 30 describes this as a day, a cloudy day, a time for the heathen. Joel, it's a day of destruction from the hands of Yahweh, a day that will cause the inhabitants of the land to tremble, a day that is great and terrible, and the prophet says, who shall abide it? Amos tells us a day of darkness, not light. Zephaniah, as we'll talk about in a little bit, describes it as a day of great sacrifice. It's a day that causes the mighty man to cry bitterly. It's a day that will cause a division of the spoil of the land, as we read in Zechariah 14. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2 Peter 3, it's a day that comes upon all those that are not aware of this as a thief in the night, against all of those who will receive the judgments of Yahweh, who have not prepared themselves for the day of Yahweh. As we think about the history and the judgments that the prophets gives us in these days of Yahweh that we read about in the Scriptures, we should be reminded always that there will be a future day of the Lord to be manifested on this earth. The means by which Yahweh will ultimately establish a worldwide kingdom, ruled by His only begotten Son, where justice and righteousness will be the norm of the day and will be administered by the saints of all ages, both Jew and Gentile. As God prepares His creation, and we know He's doing that this very day, as God prepares His creation for that great and mighty day, let us remember that He directs the affairs of all nations. He appoints over them whomsoever He wishes in order to accomplish and complete and fulfill the day of the Lord and all of the events that lead up to that glorious manifestation. In the first volume of Eureka, Brother Thomas made these statements regarding the outpouring of God's wrath and judgment during these days of the Lord. And you can find this in the section where he speaks of the message of the apocalypse as seen in the various prophecies of old, and this one specifically relating to the prophecy of Zephaniah. And I think he summarizes the final outcome of these days of the Lord very precisely for us to learn from. The result of the manifestation and the outpouring of God's wrath will be sevenfold. One, to bring in the apocalypse of Yahweh, the King of Israel, to Jerusalem. The taking away of all judgments from Jerusalem. The purification and the pardon of the remnant. The exaltation of Israel to fame and praise throughout the earth. The restoration of the Holy Land from all parts. The restoration to the Holy Land from all parts of the earth. The abolition of all the names and denomination and other superstitions that are form, shade, and color that now bewilder and divide mankind, and which are sustained as elements of the civil and ecclesiastical polity of the nations. And finally, the establishment of the one religion and the one government all the world. Very good summary of what we want to understand about why God has given us these days to the Lord. As we learn in our collective and ecclesial studies, the ultimate outcome of the day of the Lord is to fill the earth with His glory. So as we come across this phrase, the day of the Lord, in our studies, let us envision that great and wonderful time where we may reign and rule with our Messiah and King of Kings, where the gospel message will be proclaimed to all those that have an ear to hear, where the government of the world administered are righteous rulers, unlike what we see today. And finally, we should envision the eighth day when God will be all in all, and there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow or death. This is the ultimate meaning of the day of the Lord. The Scriptures teach us that there will indeed be a seventh day of rest, where God's immortalized saints of all ages, able to rest from their daily struggles that was brought about by the works of the flesh in their days of probation. There will be an eighth symbolic day, where there will be no more war, rebellion, or sin, and all things in accordance with God's divine will. Brethren, we have such a wonderful hope. Let us always maintain that hope. Let us always keep the eye of faith focused on these divine wonders of the age to come. The book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 18, tells us that where there is no vision, the people will perish. Let us always have the same joy that our Lord had for this day of the Lord to be established on this earth. For the events that will usher in that glorious time, let us never lose faith, brethren. Let us always be hopeful. As we talked about, we want to look at the message that the prophet Zephaniah brings us. This is a very small book, three chapters, 53 verses. But we see this subject matter of the day of the Lord mentioned, specifically referenced, at least 13 times. In verses 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, 14, 15, and 18 in the first chapter, we see the day of the Lord mentioned and given this description. The day of the Lord is at hand. The day of the Lord. In the same day, in that day, at that time, the great day of the Lord is near. A day of wasteness, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds. In the day of the Lord's wrath. That's just in the first chapter. In the second chapter, verses 1 through 3, we see the same references, talking about the day of the Lord's anger. Chapter 3, verses 8, 11, and 16, again speaking of until that day, at that time, and that day. So this prophet was focused specifically on the day of the Lord. It should also be our focus also. I think the prophet's message is summarized in verse 7 of the first chapter. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, and he hath bid his guest. But what day is the prophet referencing in that particular verse? Is it a historical time during the time of that prophet? Or is it a time period future to the prophet? I think the answer is yes to both questions. I think the prophet is speaking of a message to his countrymen at that time, but also prophesying of a greater day of the Lord that will come upon this earth. He's speaking of the immediate judgment that comes upon his countrymen from the Babylonian menace from the north. But in his message, he's also speaking of a typical greater day of the Lord when all the covenants of old will be completely established, completely fulfilled in that appointed day of the Lord's wrath. So now let's briefly look at the historical background of this prophet. What was the history and background that the prophet was speaking about in that time? And as we consider the message to his countrymen, let our minds also contemplate the vision of the future. That future day of Yahweh, when God brings His judgment on all that oppose Him, in the period of time that we know as Armageddon. In verse 1 of this book, the prophet gives us his genealogy. And I think it's very special, very unique that he does this, because it gives us something that we should understand about the time period in which he lived. We can see the objective of the prophet's message as we look at his genealogy and the meanings of those names. What's in a name, we might ask ourselves. Zephaniah means Yahweh has hidden. And we see a variation of this meaning in chapter 2, verse 3, where it says, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which hath wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord." Again, we see a variation of the meaning of the word of the name Zephaniah. What was hidden at that time? There are two hidden things in my mind. One for each aspect of the goodness and severity of Yahweh. In regards to the severity of the days of judgment, we should understand that God has hidden His protection, as He did in this time frame. He has hidden His protection and mercy for those who oppose Him. But in regards to the goodness of the Lord, we learn from chapter 2, verse 3, that those that are meek and that seek the Lord in the right manner will be hidden or protected from the judgments of God's anger displayed in these days of the Lord. These meek individuals will be part of the remnant of Israel, both natural and spiritual, that the prophet mentions to us in chapter 3, verse 12. So what do these names mean? Zephaniah, we're told, was the son of Cushai, the son of Jedaliah, the son of Amariah, who was, according to the King James, the son of Hezekiah. However, most commentators tell us that Hezekiah is the son, same as Hezekiah. So thus, we see Zephaniah was of royal lineage. Speaking about the ultimate judgments of another son of glory, another son of royal lineage, even Christ Jesus. The name Cushai means blackness. The name Jedaliah means Yah is great. The name Amariah means Yah has spoken. And the name Hezekiah means Yah is strength. So when we combine these names, what do we see the prophets telling us? What do we see as the overall message of the prophet? And I think we can define it this way. Yahweh has hidden His face and His protection for His people. He's allowed spiritual blackness and darkness to come upon His people because they forgot the greatness of Yahweh. They rejected His wonderful words of promise. They turned His back on the precious strength that was promised to them if only they would be obedient to His commandments. I think this is the message of the prophet himself. Yahweh has hidden His face, His protection, for those who turn their backs on Him at that particular time, and also for our day. Let us not become as those that are referenced in this genealogy, brethren and young people. Let us not turn our backs on the promises of Yahweh, for they are great and precious that we're told. Let us be faithful even to the very end. Let us be strong and courageous, as we're told for Joshua. Zephaniah spoke during the days of the reign of King Josiah, which according to one commentator was approximately 640 to 610 B.C. Josiah, we know, was one of the good kings of the nation of Judah. The prophet's message came to the people during a period of spiritual reformation that Josiah had established at that time. Although we're not told when the prophet spoke his message during this reign of Josiah, in chapter 1, verse 8, we get a clue as to what time frame that he spoke in. For there we read that the prophet spoke to the king's sons. We know that Josiah came to the throne at a very early age of 8 years old, and he reigned for 31 years. Therefore, he was a young man at the end of his reign. So if we can see from this 8th verse of chapter 1, the prophet must have spoken in the latter days of his reign to be able to speak to the sons of the king at that time. We learn from Jeremiah 1, verse 2, that Jeremiah and Zephaniah were contemporaries. Both spoke about the impending Babylonian invasion and captivity that would be carried out in just a few years after the end of Josiah's reign. Both spake about the prevailing apostasy, if you will, of the Jewish nation at that time. Their words of warning to the people of the nation indicated that the reforms that were put in place by Josiah were only superficial and did not really persuade the Jews of that day to change their way of living and return to the way of holiness. And I think we can verify this by looking at what happened under the next king of Judah, Jehoahaz, who we know was a very wicked king. So what were these reformations, brethren, that Josiah put in? Josiah was first referenced in 1 Kings 13:2, where it's prophesied that he would cleanse the land of idolatry. And he's described in Jeremiah 22:15 through 16 as one that would perform judgment and justice at the Lord's discretion. He's the only king in which there are no adverse characteristics recorded. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and did not turn to the right hand or to the left. He walked in the way of holiness. In 2 Chronicles 34, we read how he began to purge the land of the high places, the groves, the carved and molten images that the people of the land worshipped. 2 Kings 22, we read how he began to restore and repair the temple itself. In 2 Kings 22 and 23, we read that the book of the law was found in the temple by his high priest at that time. It was read to all the people, and once that was carried out, the Passover was reinstituted. A Passover feast that in which he commanded the people to keep was the greatest in many years. But why is it important for us to understand this period of reformation in which the prophet Zephaniah spoke about? Does this have to do with us, brethren? Well, I think the significance is that today we also are living in a period of reformation. God's truth has been restored in these latter days from the apostate religion of centuries past. The restoration of God's nation into the land of promise has begun. But however, even this period of this reformation of the one truth, as it was during the time of King Josiah and the prophets Jeremiah and Zephaniah, we should be cognizant of how easy it is and how quick that the truth can again be compromised. Humanism can rear its ugly head at any time, as it did in the days of past. Let us not be as the hypocrites of Zephaniah's day. Let us not pursue situational morality, for we know this is displeasing to Yahweh. Let us not throw aside the doctrines of truth by our humanistic side of this age in which we live in. Apathy and toleration can creep into the body without us even noticing, as it did in the days of Zephaniah. Let us always be watchful and be strong in the truth and strong for the truth. Let us be as those described in Zephaniah 2, verse 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. In his book entitled Consider Your Ways, H.P. Mansfield gave us a pretty good summary and outline of the book itself, and I think this is a pretty good way that we can look at this book. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, verse 3, we see the judgments poured out upon Judah. Chapter 2, verse 14 through 2, verse 4 through verse 15, we see the judgments poured out against the Gentiles. Chapter 3, 1 through 7, we see the reason for Yahweh's judgments. And finally, as all the prophets, we see a message of hope that the prophet leaves us in this latter verses of this book. I think we can see that even the order of God's judgments provided by the prophet is typical of those events of the future day of the Lord. Throughout history, Yahweh's been long-suffering and most merciful to his chosen nation. However, there's a point in time always where God has chastised and disciplined his people through the use of various Gentile nations. This is the picture that Zephaniah is providing to his people. In the prophet's day, God would use the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar to bring destruction upon the disobedient, idol-worshipping people of the day. Then, in turn, those Gentile nations would be punished and destroyed. The same vision of the order of future events that we read about in prophets such as Ezekiel and Daniel. Romans 3, 1 through 2 asks, what advantage have the Jew? And then it gives this answer. Much in every way, because the oracles of God were committed to their trust. A scriptural principle that teaches us that to whom much is given, much is required. The Jews, both natural and spiritual, have always been required to follow the example of the faithful fathers of old. Failure or compromise to do so will bring God's anger and wrath upon the disobedient, but blessings to those who are indeed obedient. As we read through this three chapters, 53 verses, we should notice all the instances of the doom and gloom that the prophet gives to us. And again, we won't have time to read all these, but just notice the words in red. In all of these different verses, I will consume, I will utterly consume. I will cut off, I will stretch out mine hand. I will punish, I will bring distress. In the day of the Lord's wrath, he will make a speedy riddance of those. The prophet declares that Yahweh will do all of these things in the day of the Lord. We see this prophecy fulfilled in regard to the Babylonian invasion, the Roman invasion, and finally, in regard to the latter-day Gogian invasion. The fullness of the destruction is a direct fulfillment of Deuteronomy 4, verses 25 and 26, where we're told, when thou shalt beget children and children's children, and you shall remain long in the land, and shall corrupt yourself and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land wherein you go to over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall be utterly destroyed. The Jews in the days of the prophet were literally worshiping false idols, as we're told in the prophets. in their high places and their groves. Although the Jews in the latter days are not worshiping these literal idols, they continue as a nation to turn their back on Yahweh and His Son. The idol worship of today is centered around their pride of flesh. We're told in Ezekiel 38 that the Jewish nation will be living confidently with a false sense of security because they place their trust in their own strength. These modern idol of the Jew, the pride of the flesh, will be totally destroyed when the Gog invader comes to the country. The weaponry and the armies of the Jewish nation will not be effective against this latter-day invader, just as it was not against the Babylonians. We'd now like to look at some specific verses in the prophet, compare them to other verses and other prophets, to understand the connection between the day of the Lord and the judgments that will be poured out in the events of those days. And as we do this, again, I will try to leave this up, the slides up long enough for you to look at that. But we're going to be moving along because we've got several references that we want to look at. In Zephaniah 1:4-6, the prophet speaks against all of the other idol-worshipping religious groups at that time, but also at these latter day of the Lord, these that currently exist within God's chosen territory. And we know that there are religious communities there that do worship false idols still. There is a reference made to the Kimmerims, which are the black-frocked priests of the prophet's day. We also see those of our day. Those that practice false worship will utterly be consumed in the day of the Lord. The prophet references those that swear to the false god of Malcolm. This name is just a variation of Molech. Molech is from the same Hebrew word as king. Therefore, this false god has been described as the king god, challenging the rule of Yahweh. What modern personage and organization do we see doing that in these days? Is it not the Babylonian apostasy that we read about in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4? Verse 5 of Zephaniah 1 gives us a summary of the judgments against the rest of the mankind who impacted by these latter-day judgments. And verse 7 of this chapter tells us that Yahweh's prepared a sacrifice and has bidden His guests. The sacrifice that Yahweh prepared at that time was His chosen nation. The manifestation of these destructions were and will be open for all to see, so that eventually all will come to know the power and wonders that Yahweh set in motion for His creation. The Hebrew word for bid is sanctified or prepared. The Hebrew word for guest is Q-A-R-A. And it signifies those who are invited or called. Throughout all of the days of Yahweh, He has called out, if you will, or invited those whom He selected to carry out His judgments that He has decreed. In the days of the prophet, this was the Babylonians. For we know Nebuchadnezzar was called His servant in Jeremiah 27:6. The Medes were described as Yahweh's sanctified ones in Isaiah 13:3. In Ezekiel 38:16, we read that Yahweh Himself is the one that brings Gog against the land to punish the unbelieving people of that day. We see similar terminology in regard to the latter-day sacrifice in Israel in Ezekiel 39:17, which we read earlier. There will be a latter-day sacrifice, first for the disobedient Jews, as we read in Zechariah 13, and then the Gog and his spoiler will in turn be spoiled, as we read in Ezekiel 39:10. Verse 10 of that chapter tells us of the cry of the people as the northern invader comes into the city. The fish gate was in the northern wall of the city, and we understand that the phrase "the second place" means the lower part of the city, or the southern part. So here I think we can see the direction of the northern invader and the extent of his invasion. The latter part of this verse describes a great crashing on the hills. They bring our minds to Ezekiel 39:4, where we're told that the Gogian host falls upon the mountains of Israel. Verse 12 of this first chapter seems to be describing the attitude of today's Jewish nation as a whole in today's environment. Excuse me. Since they've chosen to follow the ways of the flesh rather than the ways of their Creator and the way to holiness, they basically said that Yahweh will not do good, nor will He do evil. Apathy toward the commandments and teachings of Yahweh. Verse 13 of this chapter brings us again to the words of the prophet Ezekiel. What will be the objective of the Gog invader when he begins his invasion? We said it would talk to take a spoil and a prey, to gather booty from the nation that will be invaded. In Ezekiel 39:10, we know this will actually take place, for we read that the Jews will spoil them that spoiled her. Both Joel in chapter 2 and Zechariah in chapter 14 also speak of the desolation of the houses of Israel at the hand of the northern invader. Again, we see a connection, if you will, between the type and the antitype. Similar to words of Zephaniah in chapter 1, verse 13. What a horrifying vision this prophet gives us so far. In Zephaniah 1:15, he describes this day as a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of thick clouds and thick darkness. This latter phrase again reminds us of the description of the latter day Gog and invader. Ezekiel 38:16 describes the coming of this latter-day Gogian confederacy as a cloud to cover the land. This verse seems to indicate that the invasion will cover the entire land, just as a natural stormy land cloud covers all the land that's under its influence. In Zephaniah 1:18 and also chapter 3, verse 8, we read of a very interesting phrase, the fire of His jealousy, the fire of Yahweh's jealousy. We're told in Deuteronomy 4 and also Deuteronomy 6 that Yahweh is a consuming fire and a jealous God, the fire of His jealousy. He demands undivided loyalty, obedience, and love from His creation. Although God is long-suffering, we're told and believe, we know that there come a time when His anger will be spewed out on all of those who are not as jealous or zealous, if you will, for His same thing, for His promises, for His creation. The fire of His jealousy poured out on all of those who are not strong and faithful in the truth. Again, we see a link pointing forward to the latter-day Gog invader. In Ezekiel 38:18-19, we see the same phrase, and my jealousy and my fire, the fire of His jealousy. Zephaniah 2, in the first three verses, we read about God's mercy that He will ultimately extend to those who are His true servants, that seek Him with a meek mindset. Brethren, what would it mean for us to be declared to have that characteristic, to seek Him with a meek mindset? One characteristic that we should strive for every day of our lives. In the remaining verses of this second chapter, the prophet teaches us that the destruction of Yahweh will be poured out in a similar manner on the nations of the Gentile nations. The nations of today's world are typically represented by these countries that he references in these verses. The symbolic nations and cities in verses 4 through 15 can be found in all four geographic regions as it relates to Jerusalem. Verses 4 through 7 speak of the nations to the west. Verses 8 through 11, the nations to the east. Verse 12 speaks to us of the nations of the south. And finally, in verses 13 to 15, the nations of the north. So here we see in type and antitype that all of those nations of the world, all of those nations of the world that he references are typical of the entire Gentile environment that will exist in the coming day of the Lord. That entire Gentile environment that envelops God's nation. In Zephaniah 3, 1-7, the prophet gives us reasons for the anger of Yahweh against his nation, but also against the Gentiles. I think if we look at verse 2 of that chapter, the very good summary of why Yahweh's anger is always poured out at whatever point in time. It talks about a lack of obedience, a lack of receiving discipline and correction from Yahweh, a lack of trust in Yahweh, a lack of drawing nigh to the God of the entire creation. What does James tell us? Draw nigh to God, and I will draw nigh to thee. That is a pretty good summary of all of the false ways in which mankind can draw themselves away from the correction, discipline, trust, faith, love, and God's mercy and truth. As we progressed through these first two chapters, we made a lot of reference to the first two chapters. We've made a lot of reference to Ezekiel 38 and 39 from these first two chapters. I think the reason for these comparisons is very critical in our days as we try to understand the day of the Lord. Let us look at two verses in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Ezekiel 38, 39, verse 8 reads, "Behold, it is come, it is done, saith the Lord. This is the day whereof I have spoken." Ezekiel 38, 17 reads, "Thus saith the Lord God, Art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them?" I cannot find any other places in God's Word where these two statements are made. As all of us know, these two chapters speak of the events that transpired in the time of the Gogian invasion. Chapter 39, verse 8, God says, "This is the day that I've spoken of. This is the day of judgment that will be completely fulfilled in the manifestation of my days of the Lord." Verse 17 of chapter 38, we're told that it is the Gogian invader that becomes the ultimate destroyer, an enemy of God's stiff-necked and rebellious people. This is he of whom he has spoken of all the prophets of old. And this is the day that I have spoken about. So when we study the days of the Lord, we should turn our minds to Ezekiel 38, 39. About those latter-day events coming upon the nation of Israel, both the good and the bad. We must remember these verses as we try to comprehend and reconcile all the various prophecies that we have that brings our eye of faith to that day for the restoration of God's kingdom. And that brings us to our final words this day, and also the final words of the prophet in the third chapter of Zephaniah. The final restoration of all things. As we think about the definition and the destructions that we read about in the day of Yahweh, our minds, and we could be depressed and saddened by God's judgments and anger and wrath, for we have no idea, we cannot even imagine His fury and His wrath that will be poured out. Nor can we imagine the exaltation if we're allowed to enter into His kingdom. But we should always remember God gives us a thread of hope, a message of redemption, a plan of salvation, if we always will turn to Him in our days of trial and tribulation and suffering that we face in this age that we live in. We remember, as we read in Ecclesiastes, there is a time to tear down, but there's also a time to build up. God's kingdom will be built upon the ashes of the destruction of the Gentile kingdoms and all those that oppose Him. So that point in time comes when the glory of the earth, glory of the Lord, will ultimately fill the earth. Chapter 3, verse 8 through 20. These are the words that we really should think about as we leave. These days of hope, redemption, restitution of all things that we read about. A very beautiful picture of the final restoration of God's chosen nation after the judgments of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And what are some of those things that will be restored according to the prophet? Excuse me. In verse 9, he speaks of a pure language that will be taught. We know this is the language of the Jewish people themselves. But it's also the language of the purity of the truth that will be taught to all of the nations of the world.
We learn that the dispersed Jews will be returned to the nation promised to their fathers. We learn of a faithful Jewish remnant left in the land after the destruction of this latter-day invader. Finally, we learn of a national rejoicing after recognizing their Messiah, finally. Their Messiah becomes to them their King, their Messiah. Finally, we recognize that the Jews themselves, the Jewish people, God's chosen nation, will finally become the name and praise among all the nations of the earth. You might want to jot all of those down, but we specifically want to read Genesis 12, 1 through 3. For we know this is the culmination of the fulfillment of God's promises. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." The prophet Zephaniah tells us the same thing, that in the final days of the overthrow of the kingdom of men and the restoration of God's kingdom, the Jews will become a name and a praise throughout all the earth. We know 2 Samuel 23. That day is described in the coming of the Lord, he shall be as light of the morning. When the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Malachi 4:2, he's declared as the Son of Righteousness, rising on this new day of the Lord, when God's plan and purpose will be fulfilled in this earth. The day of the Lord is indeed at hand, brethren. We look for that day when all things will be subdued into Him. When the Son of, when the Son Himself is subject unto Him, all things put under Him, and God may be all in all. That is our hope, brethren, to be part of that age that ushers in that eighth day when God will be all in all and His glory fill the earth. For us to be part of that, brethren, let us remember the words that the prophet gives us back the third verse of the second chapter. The day of the Lord is at hand. What doth He require of us? Seek you the Lord, all you meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord. Let the spiritual Jews of this age remember those words of exhortation found in this. Seek you the Lord. Seek you first the kingdom of God. Thank you.